I really feel that there's something that God wants to do here, so let's be obedient to that. I'm going to do something a slight bit different, and I'm going to ask you to read with me through Hebrews 12, the whole Hebrews 12. We've got it on screen there. I've asked Yaku to put it on the screen. And if you can read aloud with me, if that's okay. Why not? So we can read scripture. So let's read together. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and run with endurance the race that lies before us. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God's throne. For consider him endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly, or faint when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines one he loves and punishes every son whom he receives. Endure it as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had natural fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father's spirit and live? For they discipline us for a short time based on what seemed good for to them, but he does it for our benefit so that we can share his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but healed instead. Pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble by defiling many. And see that there isn't any immoral or irreverent person like Esau, who sold his birthright in exchange for one meal. For you know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected because he didn't find any opportunity for repentance, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what could be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words. Those who heard it begged that not another word be spoken to them. For they could not bear what was commanded, and if even an animal touches a mountain, it must be stoned. And the appearance was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm terrified and trembling. Instead, you have come to the Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels in festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven, to God who is the judge of all, to the spirits of a righteous people made perfect, to Jesus, mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which says better things than the blood of Abel. See that you do not reject the one who speaks, for if they did not escape when they rejected him who warned them on earth, even less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven. His voice shook the earth at that time, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will not shake only the earth, but also the heaven. Now this expression, yet once more, indicates the removal of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what is not shaken might remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us hold on to grace. By it we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe. I think there's a loss as far. God is a consuming fire. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we can come here today. We thank you for your word that is incorruptible seed. We pray this morning we're not here for a sermon, a song. We're not here for experience. We're here to meet with you. I pray that you will speak to us within our hearts, that you'll speak to us within our lives, that you'll speak to us within our environment, our circumstances, that you speak to us within our challenges, that you speak to us within our unbelief, that you'll speak to us in what we fail, but above all, that you'll speak to us in who we are in you, that you'll speak to us in the secret place in which we are to dwell with you. We are here to listen to you, to receive from you, to know you. Let your name be glorified. Amen. Amen. All right, so that was quite a portion of Scripture, right? And that is certainly one of the favorite portions of Scripture for me. Hebrews, we're not quite sure who wrote the letter of Hebrews. I don't know if you're aware of that. The author does not sort of identify himself through the years. I said Paul. Some of the thoughts perhaps Apollos wrote it. But Hebrews, hence the word Hebrews, was written to people that came from a Jewish background that now became followers of Christ. And the emphasis of the book of Hebrews is actually very simple. It is the supremacy of Christ. You know, right where we ended in worship, and we were singing worthy. We were talking about worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. The supremacy of Christ. And is it not ironic that the people that often need the most reminder of the supremacy of Christ is people who grows up with the things of Christ? You see, to us, to me, I grew up in church. Many of you did. Many of you have been Christians for a long time. The temptation is that Christ becomes a Christ that fits within my church, that fits within my prayer, that fits within my challenges, that fits within my frame of reference, that fits within my daily schedule. The Christ that seems so small against the challenges of my personal life and what I struggle with, that seems so small against the challenges of our economy, that seems so small against the challenges of the massive social breakdown that we have in this country, crime. See, how big is your Christ today? The simple message of the book of Hebrews is that Christ is above all. It's no comparison. There's nothing that can hold fast to him that can say, I am your equal. Nothing the devil can do can compare to Jesus. How big is my Christ? How big is my Jesus? And we'll get a bit later to that, but Hebrews 12 then talks exactly about the challenge and the key to everything, which is to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the source and the finisher of my faith. You see, the issue is if I hold my eyes onto my problems, if I hold my eyes onto my environment, if I hold my eyes onto my circumstances, my Jesus becomes comparable to that. It becomes as big as that. But when we see Jesus and we look to our environment, my problems become the molehill, not the mountain. It becomes something that can be overcome and something that should not challenge me compared to the vastness of Jesus. Now in chapter 12, already the author has spoken about the supremacy of Christ and that Christ is the center of all things and that he holds all things together and that he's larger than all things. He's the creator of all things. He's greater than all things. He's stronger than all things. And now he comes to Christian living, Hebrews 12. And this is obviously a dense portion of Scripture. It's not an easy portion of Scripture to read. I was listening, by the way, as you were reading. Some verses, I think, came a bit easier. Some verses came a bit, what am I reading now? You know? It's a dense portion of Scripture. But let me simplify it and let me maybe point out four areas of focus for us this morning. And that's all I'm going to do. Just four areas of focus, if I'm able to do that. The first thing that it says, let me maybe explain it this way. It gives an analogy, and the analogy of Hebrews 12 is that of a pilgrimage and a journey. It starts off with a race, and it says that we are surrounded by this cloud of witnesses that cheers us on, and we should not become entangled by things that actually slows us down in this race. And then it moves to another image, and the image that it moves to is the image of the Exodus, which mountain have you come to now? Have you come to Mount Sinai, which is then talking about that mountain of gloom, of which you're unable to do? In other words, what is your end destination? And then it talks about Mount Zion, and it says that Mount Zion is now our real destination. In other words, it's talking about a pilgrimage that we're on. So that's what we have to understand. If we talk about Hebrews 12, it's essentially saying that all of life is a pilgrimage. Right now, you are going somewhere. We're all going somewhere. You're in destination, you've not reached yet. Now, this morning you might be walking quite fastly. You might be sprightly on your way. You might be walking a bit slowly. You might be carrying a lot of weight, a lot of burdens, a lot of stuff, and you're sort of stumbling along. Maybe this morning you're even leopard crawling. But you're going somewhere. All of life is going somewhere. Your life is a journey. It's a pilgrimage. You see, where you are now is not where you're going to be. And whatever challenges you face now is not the challenges that is forever before you. But what you do with where you are now and the challenges that you face now will in large part determine where you will end up. So where are you going? If life is a pilgrimage, then the most important thing to know is to know, where am I going? I mean, if you start with a journey, surely you must know where you're going to end up, or else you're just driving around. If you're going on holiday and you say, I want to go to Plet. Plet, we're going to Plet. So I don't know about Plet. All right, we're going to Plet. We're gracious this morning. We're going to Plet. It's not that difficult to know how to get to Plet. You just climb on the end till you go, right? But you have to know where you're going. The most important part of a journey is, where am I going? And never stop until you get there. And then Hebrews 12 then, and this is the first point of the 4 points. The first point is this. Our destination is the city of a living God. Our destination is the city of a living God. That is where we go. We have not come to Mount Sinai. We've not come to the place where God is so terrifying and it's so impossible to do what he asks, that our end result is gloom. We've not come, we are not going to the place of destruction. We are going to the city of the ever-living God. This is our destination. And it's interesting, just reading now, just quickly reading through the scripture, and a couple of things sort of stood out for me, and I quickly looked at it. And that word have come, it's in the Greek, it says imperfect tense, or in Greek, it's imperfect tense. That might not mean a lot to you, so let me maybe explain that. In Greek, imperfect tense, it means it's something that already happened in the past, and it's already in action. Now, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? It says, yes, in one way, that's our destination, but in a real sense, you're already there. It means that your heart, if you come to Jesus, you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you become a follower of Jesus, it means your heart has already found its home. The city of a living God. And that all of life, is geared towards changing to that reality. C.S. Lewis said that one day, we will look back, if we're in heaven, and we will say all of earthly existence was heaven. Or in hell, we will look back and we'll say all of earthly existence already was hell. You see, there's a deep reality that happens when Jesus comes into your heart. That your life, there's a glimpse, there's a spark, there's a something. The born-again experience where heaven starts residing within your life and all of life is changing to that reality. But that is our home. That is where we're heading. And all of life is heading towards that for you. But my plea to you is don't stop. Don't stop. If you're on the pilgrimage, don't stop. Don't slow down. Don't veer off. You see, in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is very strong to describe this city. And it says it's a city that is beyond our imagination. How big is eternity for you today? How big is it for me today? It talks about myriads, literally thousands upon thousands, millions of angels in festive gathering. Can you imagine that? It talks about a covenant that is so strong, the blood of Jesus that is so strong that it makes a relationship with God that we cannot be torn away from. Can you imagine that intimacy? Thank God for every relationship we have. Thank God for our spouses. Thank God for our parents and our children. But nothing can compare to the intimacy of Christ. That is the new covenant. And you see, whatever we have of Jesus now, we know that the Holy Spirit is within our hearts. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit that is given as a sign that we are in relationship with Jesus. But it also says that it's a first fruit. You know what it means? It means that it's a deposit. It means that it's, if we have to take it literally, a tenth of what can be. We have no idea how close and how intimate we can be with Christ. Whatever we taste upon this earth, whatever we experience in terms of worship, is but a foretaste. This is our destination. In which reality are you living in now? It talks about God, who's the judge of all men. You know what it means? It means that it's the God who makes all things right. You see, there's some things we're desperately trying to fix. There's some things we're desperately trying to cope with. There's some things we're desperately trying to have an impact on. But we serve a God who will make all things right. Who will wipe every tear away. Not somebody else. He himself will wipe every tear away. We are heading to the city of life. Where are you heading? What do you see? Years ago, I read a book by Viktor Frankl. Have you ever heard the name Viktor Frankl? Very well-known psychologist. It seems that a lot of people know about. He was a Jewish person in the concentration camps in the Second World War in Germany. I think Poland, rather. Not a good place to be. All right? You don't do a Facebook status update from that spot. It is not a good place to be. You know, like normally Facebook, you've got a picture of a food that you're eating, and me and my wife, you know, date night tonight. No, you don't do it from there. I mean, that is the worst possible place you can be. I mean, that must be as close, I can imagine, as close as you can get on hell, on earth, right? And something very interesting that he said, he wrote a book called The Meaning of Man. And I don't want to go too deeply into that, but what stood out for me, and I read this book years ago, but I seem to go back to what he said from time to time. And what he said was this: the difference between the person that survived and the person that did not make it in an environment like that was purely hope. Hope deferred makes a heart sick. What do you see in front of you? Or are you so busy? You know, thanks for that remark about the otter and that sort of thing. It was a couple of years ago, as you can notice. All right? But when you get really tired, what happens? You start doing this. You start looking at your own feet. You start being unable to lift your head and to see what's in front of you and what is in the future. You see, in this pilgrimage, the most important thing is what is your destination. That will shape you. That will drive you. That will lift you up. What is your destination? We have come to the city of the living God. There's the second thing that goes with it. And the second thing that goes with it. It's a certain challenge. And the challenge is this, and perhaps if you can get that portion of scripture up there for me again, I think it's verse 15. Yes, verse 15. Jaku. I'll read it anyway. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. Oh no. And by it many become defiled. Okay, so there's a destiny and there's a challenge. And this is a challenge. The challenge is see to it that no one fails to obtain grace and that no one become bitter. Why is that challenge there? Why is that such a big challenge? And it brings us to the third point, and then I'm going to go back to the second point. The reason why that's such a challenge is because this pilgrimage, this journey that we're on, in large part, has got an element of discipline to it. That's the third part, the process. There's discipline that God does upon us in our lives. Now, that's a portion of scripture we don't like reading. I wish I could take this out of Hebrews 12. Make for easier reading. Why do we put it in there? You know, normally when we read Hebrews 12, we read about, obviously, the city of a living God. We read about the cloud of witnesses that cheers us on. But we don't like the discipline part. But why is that important? And what is that discipline part? Now, very simply, that discipline part speaks about the necessity of change. Here's the thing. All right, and this is what we have to remember. Please listen to me. Here's the thing. If our home is heaven, it means that when we come to heaven, we must be the sort of people that wants to be there. All right, think about it for a moment. Perhaps you've noticed before, perhaps you remember an incident where you were sitting somewhere and you were in tremendous, you know, perhaps you were sitting at a dinner party, maybe a family gathering, let's put it that way, a family gathering, everyone is enjoying themselves except one person. Duck back, it's called. Perhaps you're in a very nice spot, it's beautiful, it's at Plett. I'm halfway happy. And you're looking at the sea, and you look over and you see, duck back. You see, just because you're in heaven does not mean that everyone wants to be there. And just because something is amazing does not mean somebody is actually able to live there and to cope with it and to be okay with it. You see, the issue is not just that God then gives us this thing, this spark, this born-again experience where we have a new home now, we have a new identity, which is the sons and the daughters of God, but it means that our whole life needs to be transformed until we become like Jesus. Until we are not like a fish out of water when we walk into heaven. Now, that sounds impossible to many people. How can that be? How can it be that, you know, heaven is not the place that you want to be? But here's the thing, heaven will never be on my terms. Have you watched there's many movies out there that talks about the afterlife experience. And have you noticed that usually, which is interesting enough, usually the afterlife experience is very much linked to the person's own preferences and own desires. But the reality, according to the Bible, is exactly the opposite. Heaven is where everything accords with God and who God is. In heaven, there's no sun because God is there. You see, unless you and I become utterly Christ-like, heaven will not be our natural habitat. We wouldn't want to be there. Now that sounds scary, but think about it for a moment. You might remember out of your own life, perhaps you do something you know you shouldn't do, or perhaps you're in a bad space with God. What is the last thing that you do? The last thing you do is pray. The last thing you do is read Bible. The last thing you do is come to church. Why? Because that's where you don't want to be. And that's maybe a small example of what I'm trying to say here to us today. If heaven is our ultimate destiny, we must become like Jesus to live comfortably in heaven, to make heaven our true home. But that means I have to change. It means you have to change. It means that all of life becomes this journey in which I change, and discipline is part of it. And discipline is that incremental change and sometimes even painful change, because to change is painful. But it's good. And Hebrews 12 says you have a difference between somebody that's truly a son and a daughter of God and somebody who's not. Somebody who's illegitimate is exactly this point, discipline. If God does not care about you, he will not discipline you. But if God cares about you, he will discipline you. You know, I have tremendous parents. I love my parents. I have amazing parents. They have amazing marriage. I wish I can be like them. That's the example that they set. But I was disciplined. My father was a magistrate, so you could imagine. Judgment fell. Quite often. You discipline your children because the key to you as a parent, I imagine, is not that your children is happy. That is obviously very important. But the bigger question is, who do they become in the end of the day? And you know, I'm gravely concerned as a pastor. I'm gravely concerned that we are more focused on the happiness and the experience of happiness of people than who they actually become in the end of the day. You see, the big question is, what sort of Christians do we produce as a church? Because this is a house as well. And you are parents. Welcome. What sort of children do we have? Do we have brats? It's all about themselves. You see, a brat will never live in heaven. Because heaven is not about you, it's about God. So God is utterly concerned about who you become. Because he loves you. Because he sees who you can be. And you know, we should differentiate between love and tolerance. Tolerance is great, but it's not so important as love. Love is who you become in the end of the day. And that is what God is concerned about. And you know what? That means that sometimes we go through tough stuff. And you know, sometimes we pray against the devil and ons bestrafte duivel en ons gooi olie daar in die huis. And we go for it, man. We read every scripture we can find. But you know, sometimes God is just putting you through tough stuff. And I'm not saying, please don't get me wrong. I know this can be taken the wrong way. I'm not saying that God wants you to have, for example, an illness. But God wants crime committed towards you. I'm not saying that at all. Please don't hear that. I'm not saying that. But I do know that I serve a God that can even take that. Even take something as bad as that. Not that he wants it, but he can even take that. He can even take something meant to destroy you. He can take a cross and lift you to the right-hand side of God. But you see, that only makes sense if you keep your destination in mind. See, or else discipline is just a matter of beating you up. It's just a matter of correcting you. It's just a matter of not being good enough. It's just a matter of not making it. And perhaps you feel like that today. You're walking in a circle and you're not quite making it. You're the Israelite, you're 40 years in the desert, and you've come through another full circle, and here we go again. But you see, if you cannot keep a promised land in mind, you will not enter it either. You'll just keep on walking in circles. And if you do walk in circles for 40 years, then entering the promised land is good. But here's the question, when you do come to the promised land, can you enter it? I'm not talking about salvation yet, don't get me wrong. I'm talking about being like Jesus. So there's a destination, the city of a living God. There's a process which is called discipline, which is called pilgrimage. And then there's a challenge. I'm going back to that then. And the challenge, and I want to reiterate to it, see to it that no one fails to obtain grace, or that the root of bitterness may not arise among you. That word, that's another word that sort of caught my eye, and I looked it up. And that word, see, is a very interesting word. It's the same word that is used for scriptures that talks about oversight. when it talks about the elders in church, it uses a word that is linked to this. Oversight, in other words. See to it. And it says that as a community, as a Christ community, we have a responsibility. That's what it's saying. See to it. We have a responsibility. And the responsibility is twofold. Number one, that no one fails to obtain grace. Is this pilgrimage hard? Yes. Is discipline hard? Yes. Is walking in the desert hard? Yes. But there's grace. See to it that no one fails to obtain grace. And I think that means a couple of things. I think number one, it means understanding that somebody's journey might be particularly hard for them at that particular point of time. And give grace for that. But I think equally, encourage. And I'm really blessed with this morning. I'm really blessed that we stopped the service. We prayed for one another. I'm really blessed with the words that came out. Because it's exactly this point. You see, somewhere in life, everyone comes to a point that's almost a bit of a breaking point. And what I've noticed through the years is that the person that makes it is a person that has somebody around them. You know, when the pressure's really on, if I can say in Afrikaans, your kop begin raas. If you have somebody that can speak into your life, then you're in a safe space. And let me say to the guys, ons praat nie. We don't talk. If the pressure is too much and you never talk to somebody, and you never have somebody close enough to speak to you and to speak the truth to you, you are in big trouble already. You are being set up to fall because no one can make it on their own. See to it. No one can make it on their own. That's why community is important. That's why Christian community is important. But the idea of Christian community is that we are together on this pilgrimage. See to it that no one fails to obtain grace. Because here's the thing, if you start losing hope, you cannot see your destiny anymore, you do not obtain grace anymore, you know what happens next? You get a root of bitterness. And it's an interesting word there, root. A root is not something that we obviously easily see of a plant, it's underground, but we know that it's a hugely important part of a plant. You can, in many instances, cut the plant down, it'll keep on growing again because there's a root that's still in the ground, right? So a root of bitterness is bitterness that you do not see easily. You might speak to somebody and he might look fine, he might look happy, but meanwhile back at the ranch there's bitterness living in his heart or in her heart. But given enough time, that root will grow. It'll keep on growing. And once it's fully grown, it will bear certain fruit. And Hebrews 12 talks about two fruits in particular here. The first fruit that it talks about is the fruit of Esau, which is giving your inheritance away. See, I've been a pastor now for 8 years. I've been a Christian since I was 9 years old. I'm actively in ministry since I'm 15 years old. You know how many people I've seen walk away from Jesus? Now, I don't know what their end destination is. I know that Jesus is much bigger than me, and much bigger than them as well. And I know that Jesus is utterly gracious. And I know that Jesus saves to the uttermost. So I don't know what is their future. That is not my part. But for the year and for now, you know how many people I've seen walk away from Jesus? Many. And inevitably, it always boils down to this. Bitterness somewhere. Failed expectation. God, you, I thought you would do this and you didn't. You see, somewhere in that discipline process, something went wrong in terms of a person's self. somewhere in terms of holding their hope unto the city of a living God that I'm going to, something went wrong. And bitterness creeps in, and bitterness defiles, bitterness grows, bitterness changes us. You know, a bitter person, if you meet a bitter person, everything becomes bitter around them. You make a joke and then it's not funny anymore. You tell a piece of news and then suddenly it's bad news. Everything becomes bitter. Have you ever noticed cynical people? Cynical people, if you ask their story, you listen to them, and you listen where they come from. Cynical people tend to be, when they were younger or perhaps a while ago, they tend to be mostly idealistic people. Have you ever listened to somebody that's really bitter and ask them questions? I guess I have to do that because I'm a pastor. But you know what I do notice? They used to be very idealistic people, and then something goes wrong. And bitterness creeps up. And see, maybe this morning you are bitter about something, but you're not willing even to admit it. Maybe it's still in that root form, but here's the thing, it will grow unless you deal with it. Because this pilgrimage can be tough. In this pilgrimage, people will fail you. I'm just saying it out loud. In this pilgrimage, you will fail yourself. And you will fail other people as well. In this pilgrimage, you'll go through tough scenarios where you ask, where is God? And why is this? And if you fail to obtain grace and you do not deal with a root of bitterness, what happens is you give up what is most precious to you. You give your inheritance up. There's a second thing that goes with it, interesting enough, and it talks about immorality, particularly sexual immorality. Now, it's interesting that that link is placed there as well, bitterness that goes with sexual immorality. Now, obviously, sex and sexual immorality is a huge issue in the city, right? Cape Town. We're not living in Port Adder, and I presume it's even tough in Port Adder with all these type of stuff, right? Human beings, sinners everywhere. But Cape Town is no flower when it comes to these sort of things. You see, I wonder how much of that has got to do with people that is crushed, people that is bitter, people that settle for less. And that's a power of the gospel, because the gospel speaks exactly into that area of grace that is needed and that bitterness that lives within people. But then let it speak into your own life as well. And that then brings us to the last point I'm going to finish with at this morning. The key to all of this. So we've got the analogy. The analogy is that we're on this pilgrimage, we're on this journey. Number one, the destination is the city of a living God. And how do you see that destination? How do you understand the destination? Number two, there's a process which is discipline, in which we actually change, in which we become more like Jesus, in which heaven becomes our home. We have a challenge of not failing to obtain grace and not growing into bitterness. But the key then to all of us is to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You see, whatever you do, you have to do it in faith. You have to do it in faith. And faith means that you can see Jesus, you can see what Jesus is doing. Let me ask you a question. Think about for a moment. When you pray, that's just an honest question. This is a tough question, by the way, but an honest question. When you pray, are you praying more about what the devil is doing and what is going wrong? Or do you actually know what Jesus is currently doing? Let me ask you, maybe you're facing a challenge right now in your life. In your prayers about that challenge, are you only seeing what is going wrong there and what is the issues there, or can you actually see what Jesus is currently doing? Are you following me in this question? You see, again, we're sometimes so busy punishing the devil and speaking about the devil, but we don't realize that Christ is supreme above all. So the real question is not what the devil is doing. The real question is what's Jesus doing. The real question in our country is not what's going wrong. That is a big question, by the way. I'm not saying it's not important. It's a big question. But the bigger question is what's Jesus doing? Because Jesus is not away. He's not absent. He's not asleep somewhere. He's working. But then where is he working and what is he doing? Because if I can see him, I can follow him. But if I can't see him, I can't follow him. So what is Jesus doing? And I think that is the biggest key then to us. To understand that yes, sometimes things can become murky. Yes, sometimes we can feel tired. Yes, sometimes we can feel bitter. Yes, sometimes we fail to obtain grace. But all of that, the real danger of that is that it sort of blurs our vision of where Jesus is. You see, Jesus is way ahead of us already. Jesus is not to be duped. His promise stands, and this promise is that all of earth will become part of the kingdom of God. See that vision of the book of Daniel where, that idol that stands there and it's made of different things, and you look at the feet, and the feet inevitably is of clay. And then there's something else that arises. It's a rock that grows and grows. It's made without human hands, the Bible says. And then it crushes that idol, and then it becomes as big as the whole world. And that's such a perfect picture for us. Whatever system we have, whatever hope we have, inevitably, if we look close enough, it's got feet of clay. You see, I'm not strong enough. If you get close enough to me, you will see I have feet of clay. And that counts for anybody out there. Whatever we put our hope in, whatever system we put our hope in, it might look glorious, it might be good, it might be for a purpose, it might be fine. But if we get close enough to it, it will have feet of clay. But there's only one made without human hands. It's a kingdom of God that grows and grows, whether we want it or not, whether we agree with it or not, it will grow and it will fill all the earth. And this is a Jesus that we serve. So that's my challenge to you this morning. How well are you seeing Jesus in this time? Can we stand? Can we bring ourselves before God? And thank you for your patience. Thank you for listening to me. But let's bring ourselves before God and just do business with him this morning. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you know us. Even before the beginning of time, you saw our face. And we're not unique in that. Of all the 7 billion people on this planet, you know their names. You see their faces. You know the name of a victim. And you know the name of a perpetrator. You see the face of a rich, but you also see the face of a poor. There is no one beyond your scope. And there's no one beyond your love. And we thank you that it's your love that compels you. Because your love demands that you want us close to you. And we thank you this morning that our destiny is not the grave. You will not let my body go to Sheol. My destiny is not the grave. My destiny is the city of the ever-living God. My destiny is not failure. My destiny is the city of the living God. And I thank you by the grace of Jesus. That is our eternal hope. But Lord, we bring our lives before you. And we recognize that even though you have made heaven our home, we realize that we have to change. We don't want to walk into heaven halfway. We don't want to drag a limb. We don't want to walk in there almost like a zombie. We want to walk in there sons and daughters of a living God. And we recognize there's parts of our hearts that is not like Jesus. There's darkness in our hearts many times. There's areas in our hearts. And we bring all of that before you. And we submit to your discipline. And we thank you that you are concerned about who we become because you want us close to you. And thank you that you're preparing us for a great wedding feast. We are like the bride. And you are making us without spot and wrinkle. You don't want us to walk in there with any old choing sak. You want us to walk in there resplendent, ready for the great wedding feast. And we are not that. I am not that. But I can be that by the grace of God. Our Lord, forgive us that we have got such a short-term view of ourselves. But when you see us, you don't see us how we look today, this Sunday, this morning. You see us into all eternity. And who we are called to be into all eternity in your presence, in your midst, surrounded by the myriads of angels. Give us that eternal view. But above all, I pray that you will help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. There is no other. And a church service cannot do that for us, although that is very important. A fellowship of Christians cannot do it for us, although that is very important. But all of it comes to the point where I can fix my eyes on Jesus. And therefore, I stop fixing my eyes on my own strategies, my own solutions, my own bank balance, my own degrees, my own relational networks, my own plans. And I fix my eyes upon Jesus. I just want to ask this morning, perhaps you're here this morning, but you're not following Jesus. I want to make that opportunity. This is the most important decision of all. If you're here this morning, you're not following Jesus, I want you to be bold. This is a time of boldness, not a time of timidity. And if you're not following, you know if you're not following Jesus. If you're not following Jesus, won't you just raise your hand where you're standing, please? I want to make opportunity for that. Is there anyone here that's not following Jesus this morning? Anyone at all? Right, that brings us to the second point. You are following Jesus this morning, but perhaps you're struggling to see Jesus. And I want you to be honest with that, because if you cannot see Jesus, you will fail to obtain grace. If you cannot see Jesus, you will become bitter because of your environment. So if you're here this morning, you say, I struggle to see Jesus in my circumstances. I struggle to know what Jesus is doing now. Just raise your hand. Just raise your thanks for those hands. Just raise those hands. Can I ask you to be bold enough to come to the front? I don't want to put you on the spot, but we'd love to pray with you. Please, please. So as we sing the song, we're going to sing a song of worship. Can I have some facilitators come to the front along so you don't feel you're coming on your own? And then we're going to pray with you. So please come to the front and we're going to pray with you. Amen. Also, if you're here this morning and you feel, I am actually bitter about things, it's okay to say you're bitter. I've been bitter about things, I promise you. There's a good reason why I've got grey hair. I have been bitter about things in my life. But if you're bitter, be honest enough to admit it this morning. And let's pluck that root out. Amen. Let's pluck that root out. So please also come to the front.
Your breath in our lungs, give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath.
Something over a congregation, is that alright? Take the hand of a person next to you. I used to be a physiotherapist, you know, so I'm always taking hands somewhere. My best quality as a physio was that I always have warm hands. Yes, that was a great quality to have. Amen. And I chatted a lot about rugby, that also helped me. I was very blessed this morning just seeing, you know, you guys are very sensitive to what God is saying. I really just feel as a congregation there's a new season of a prophetic for you. But I want to challenge you to think wider and to hear the promises of God for this congregation, not just for yourself, but to hear the promises of God for the person next to you, the person in small group opposite you. To hear the promises of God for your neighborhood, for your family, to hear the promises of God for this city and for this nation. Amen. And I feel there's a place of a new sense of meaning why you are here. That's very important. Why are we here? Are we just singing songs and holding hands because the pastor told us to? Or is there a reason why we're together? And it says of Abram that he was a father of the faithful because he trusted God. But God was able to do what he had promised. Lord, therefore I pray for this congregation. I just thank you for sensitivity unto your voice. Speak, O Lord, for we listen. And I pray for prophetic words over our neighbors. I pray for prophetic words over church members. I pray for prophetic words over neighborhoods, over the city and over this nation. I pray for acute insight into the heart and the mind of Christ. But I pray above all then for intimacy with Christ, to have a heart of Christ and to follow the heart of Christ. And I thank you that in the place of intimacy, you will share. Thank you that you are the one that speak to the prophets, but to your friend Moses, you spoke face to face. I pray for a blessing that they will speak to you face to face. Let us not go from out here without seeing you face to face. Let us not go out from a tent of meeting without being in the presence of God. Give us that intimacy to dwell with you every day and to hear your heart. We don't want to hear your promises because we want your power. We want to hear your promises because we want to be close to you. We don't want to hear your promises because we want to answer for this world. We want your promises because we want to see God working. We recognize we cannot save anyone. We cannot save ourselves. But we cry unto the God who can save all things. Be our Savior. I thank you for a place of following Jesus, seeing his footsteps, being on his heels. I thank you for hope eternal. Thank you that hope does not disappoint because of the love of Christ poured out into our hearts. I just thank you practically. I just thank you for new prophetic words when we walk into our workplace. Just speaking over people, not even having to say it over them, but speaking in that place of intercession. A new place of intercessory power because we share the heart of Christ. See to it that no one fails to obtain grace. And the root of bitterness does not arise among you. Amen. Have a great day. God bless you. Amen.